And the title is not by chance, Maker of Heaven and Earth. And the text, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. And we're camping on that verse this morning as we look at the whole topic. Revelation 4:11 goes this way. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Well, if that's shouted throughout heaven, it must be true. And it's the foundation for our topic this morning. The section of the Apostles' Creed that we're looking at is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and it's either creator or maker, depending on the version, creator of heaven and earth. Dear friends, we are not some casual and meaningless product of evolution. Every one of us and every single human being is the result of a thought of God. Otherwise, you cannot believe Psalm 139, when it says you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You knew my unformed substance before it was formed. Every one of us is the result of a thought of God. A number of years ago, World Magazine named a man named Philip Johnson, who was a law professor at the time at the University of California, as its Daniel of the Year for his work dismantling the Darwinist empire that dominates Western culture. And way back in 1991, he sparked enormous controversy. Enormous controversy by publishing a book with InterVarsity Press called Darwin on Trial. And as you can see from the slide that will come up if it hasn't, on the screen, that he went on to have a long career debating these issues, and there's just three of the books that he wrote. Taking Darwinists on their own terms, he concluded that the arguments they put forward lack sufficient evidence to back up their sweeping conclusions. And in the years since that first book, he continued his attack on Darwinism through a steady stream of articles and books and speeches and debates and other public appearances. He notes that many Christian leaders think that the creation-evolution debate doesn't really matter, but he says they are wrong. They are not just wrong, but terribly misguided. Listen to his comment, and I quote him directly. The fundamental question is whether God is real or imaginary. The entire way of thinking that underlies Darwinian evolution assumes that God is out of the picture. And he goes on to say that his greatest frustration comes not from dealing with the secular scientists who are mostly but not entirely hostile to his arguments, but from Christian leaders who believe evolution and the Christian faith are ultimately compatible. He continues, and I quote him again, the more frustrating thing, I think, has been the Christian leaders and pastors, even very good pastors, especially Christian college and seminary professors. And there the problem is not just convincing them that the theory is wrong, but that it makes a difference. That it's important whether it's right or wrong. They would prefer to think, well, it's just one of those things that scientists argue about, and we'll leave that to the biologists to sort out as best they can. Whereas, he says, what is really at stake is not just the first chapter of Genesis, but the whole Bible from beginning to end, the first word to last. Now, Professor Johnson is right on all the points. What should we learn from this ongoing controversy? Well, first of all, that this is a clash of competing worldviews. This is a clash of competing worldviews. The debate is not about dinosaurs and DNA. It's really a debate between competing worldviews. Evolution, at its heart, views the world through a lens that is entirely naturalistic. It proposes to explain the entire universe without reference to God. And as Johnson says, the evolutionist assumes that God is out of the picture. Either he doesn't exist, or two, he doesn't matter. To say it that way means that this controversy is somewhere more important than finding the precise location of Noah's Ark or explaining the fossil layers of the Grand Canyon. The scientific issues serve as a kind of stalking horse for the real metaphysical issues of ultimate truth. Now, that's not a small thing, since in evolutionary thinking, there is no such thing as ultimate truth, only an endless series of theories, first believed, then doubted, then discarded. President Moeller, Albert Moeller, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, wrote an article quite a number of years ago, and he said this: "For over 100 years, the dominant scientific establishment has been moving toward an enforced orthodoxy of naturalism, materialism, and secularism. According to this worldview, the universe is a closed box that can be understood only on its own terms, with everything inside the box explained only by other matter and processes within the same box. The box itself is explained as a cosmic accident, and naturalistic science allows no place for a designer or a design in the entire cosmos." Evolution as a worldview leaves God out. He doesn't matter, or he doesn't exist. That's why compromise positions like theistic evolution never work. They attempt to join two things, creation and evolution, that are fundamentally incompatible. Now, I realize that there are many Christians, including some who hold to a high view of Scripture, who believe in evolution as the best explanation of the origin of the human race. At best, they are inconsistent in their faith. At worst, they have undermined the authority of the Bible by accommodating a contrary worldview. Everything starts with God, who created us. Start anywhere else, and you're going to be perpetually confused. Secondly, the Christian worldview rests upon the truth that God created all things. Comedian George Carlin said, "We created God in our own image and likeness." And he's right, but not in the way that he meant it. We didn't create God, but we did create a God just like us. And that's the basic problem of the human race. It's also why the creed puts the doctrine of creation on the second line. The Christian worldview stands 180 degrees removed from the evolutionary worldview. The biblical writers repeatedly ascribed all of creation to the work of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created," what? "The heavens and the earth." And then in Hebrews 11, 3, it says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Genesis 1 tells us something important about how God created. Repeatedly, the text says, "And God said." First, there was God's creative word. He spoke, and light appeared. Then the waters were separated. Then there was dry ground. Then vegetation. Then the sun, moon, and stars were formed. Then came the fish and the birds, then the land animals, and finally Adam and Eve. And 8 times the phrase is repeated in Genesis 1, "And God said." He spoke, and light shined through the darkness. He spoke, and the waters receded from the earth. He spoke, and dry land appeared. He spoke, and the vegetation appeared. He spoke, and the sun filled the sky by day, and millions of stars twinkled by night. He spoke, and the sea teemed with fish, and birds began to fly. He spoke, and cattle grazed. Squirrels gathered hickory nuts. Otters frolicked in the streams, and the kangaroo began hopping across the outback. Finally, he spoke again and created Adam. He breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. When Adam got lonely, God took a rib from his side and created Eve. And thus did the human race begin. The Bible tells us plainly that the universe exists by God's command. He spoke, and it came into being. The Bible emphasizes this truth in a number of places. Psalm 33, 6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Psalm 33, 9. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 148 and verse 5. For he commanded, and they were created. And 2 Peter 3, 5. For by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water. So the text we began with this morning was Revelation 4, 11. In heaven, the 24 elders who represent the redeemed of all of the ages cast their crowns before the throne of God and worship him. And this is what they say. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The 24 elders representing the believers of all ages will be saying that for all of eternity. A few verses later in Revelation 5, you discover that these same elders fall down and worship the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the redemption he purchased with his own blood. And there they say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now notice something. First comes creation, then comes redemption. Even in the praise of God in heaven. First comes praise of God for creation, then comes praise of the Son for redemption. The 24 elders first worship God because he's the creator. Then they worship Christ because he is the redeemer. So if we lose the doctrine of creation, we will eventually lose the doctrine of redemption. Many evangelicals seem to have missed this fact, because the story of creation leads to the reality of the fall. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us where we came from. And then Genesis 3 explains how sin entered the human race and why we need a Savior. Take away the factual reality of the first three chapters of the Bible, and the rest cannot be trusted. That's what Philip Johnson meant when he said that what is at stake is not just the first chapters of Genesis, but every word of the Bible, from first to the last. So no wonder the elders first praise God for his work in creation. Because without creation, there would be no redemption. There would be no Christ dying on the cross. There'd be no forgiveness of our sins. There'd be no heaven and no hope of eternal life. So if we lose the doctrine of creation, we will eventually lose the doctrine of redemption. But the text that I went to this morning has something else that you should notice. It says, God created all things by his own will. The King James Version says he did it for his own pleasure. He created the universe because he wanted to, not because he needed to. Did you hear that? He created the universe because he wanted to, not because he needed to. Sometimes it is said that God created us because he was lonely in heaven, so he created humans so he would have someone to talk to. That's a sentimental notion that has no basis in fact. God didn't create you and me because he was lonely. We worship a God who exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit fellowship together. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. The Father loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father. Do not ever say that God created the world because of some lack in himself. He created us by an act of his own will for his own pleasure. Now that's a high view of God's sovereignty. And it puts us in our proper position. Face down the dust, humbled before our mighty creator. God didn't have to create you and me, but he chose to. And thirdly, you will never properly understand the universe until you know the God who created it. You will never properly understand the universe until you know the God who created it. If you leave God out, you've missed the fundamental truth about the universe. Remember, we're saying it's a worldview issue. If you leave God out, you've missed the fundamental truth about the universe. That means that in order to understand human origins and the true history of the universe, we must begin not with the vain speculations of science, but with God's understanding as he has revealed it to us in his word. Start there and you start on firm ground. Start anywhere else and you sink into the quicksand of humanistic unbelief. Take away the factual reality of the first three chapters of the Bible and the rest cannot be trusted. We have to start with God, which is why the Apostles' Creed begins with this phrase, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. When we put God at the center of all things, then everything else finds its proper place. Let me quote you Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So this touches on the need of everyone to have a truly Christian education. We don't just need to be people who know facts. We need to know facts in terms of the truth that is founded on what God has said. That's why it's a worldview issue. No one can know the universe and answers to the great questions of life without also knowing God. There are three great questions of life. You probably know them. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And the first question is the most fundamental. Until you answer it, you can't answer the last two properly. If you think you evolved up from the slime, if you believe that you arrived on the earth by chance as the result of blind evolution over millions and billions of years, if you believe that you are the product of an evolutionary stream that was started when a bolt of lightning hit a primordial soup in the dim reaches of the distant past, if that is what you believe about yourself, then truly you don't know where you came from or why you're here or where you're going. Fat chance. Look it. When God made you, he broke the mold. When God made you, he broke the mold. Three words summarize the biblical teaching regarding where we came from. Created, not evolved. Say it with me. Created, not evolved. One more time. Created, not evolved. Teach that simple statement to your children, parents, and grandparents. Created, not involved. Write it in big letters so they can read it easily. Make sure they know what it means. Let them learn that they were created and that they did not evolve. Then when they're older and exposed to evolutionary ideas in the school system, tell them to give the required answers on the biology test and write at the bottom of the paper, created, not evolved. You're not going to pass unless you give them the answers they want. Our children need to know this before they're exposed to evolutionary teaching. And they need it long before they go to high school or away to university. Nothing is more fundamental than our young people should be fortified with the majestic biblical truth that they were created by God and are not the product of blind evolution. Now, while we have some significant differences in understanding salvation by grace alone and faith alone with the Roman Catholic Church, we also have some significant things in common. And in his first public address, Pope Benedict XVI addressed this very issue. Listen to what he said. We are not some casual and meaningless product of evolution. Each of us is the result of a thought of God. Each of us is willed. Each of us is loved. Each of us is necessary. When God put the world together, he put me in it, just the way I am, just where I am, just who I am. He fashioned my arms, he molded my bones, he knitted me together in my mother's womb. He made me nearsighted, left-handed, long-legged, with blue eyes, black hair, illegible handwriting, and a Canadian accent. He put inside me a passionate love for salt and vinegar potato chips, pecan pie, and clam chowder. He called me to preach. He gave me a love for people and blessed me beyond anything I deserve with a wonderful wife and four incredible daughters. I don't care for Brussels sprouts. I'm an internet junkie. I can remember all kinds of trivia, and I'm not very athletic in any sport, and while I love singing, I'm not much of a solo singer. In short, God made me just the way I am. I'm a designer original, one of a kind, a limited edition of one, as unique as any snowflake that ever fell to the earth. Listen, God made me just the way I am, with all my quirks, and there are many, and God made you just the way you are. You are a designer original, a limited edition of one. And what we say of others is also true of us also. When God made you, he broke the mold. He made you with all your quirks, which are many. Because God made you, you fit in. You belong here. Think about it this way. You are here because God wanted you here. It doesn't matter if you were a surprise to your parents. You weren't a surprise to God. We belong to God. He made us the way we are, and we couldn't escape him even if we tried. And we won't be happy until we know him intimately. He put a God-shaped vacuum inside your heart that only he can fill. And he made you. He loves you in spite of your sin. And he sent his son to die on the cross and rise from the dead so that you can go to heaven. Your creator became your savior. That's how much God loves you. Look, everything starts with God who created us. Start anywhere else and you'll be perpetually confused. You'll never know who you are until you know who he is. That's why the creed calls him God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are indeed awesome in power. And you have shown us so many places in your word that this world and all of the creation of it did not place accidentally at random, but by your spoken word and creative design, which makes us as individuals the focus of your attention and makes us uniquely in your image. And therefore, when you sent your son to die for us, it was for those whom you made and you wanted to redeem. Help us to trust this, even though the world around us doesn't see from this worldview. Well, we can begin by knowing that you put it all in place. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.